is not what's going to keep you in God's grace. Throughout our lives, however hard we strive, we will not attain perfection, but we keep pressing on. We don't stop for anything. He says, in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. That is, taken hold of the things for which Christ had taken hold of him. Now, when we were saved, well, actually, in eternity, if you want to look at it from that perspective, God took hold of us in election, and Christ took hold of us in redemption. But also, I think Paul is referring to that time when Christ made himself known. He said, when Christ took hold of me, he took hold of me for a purpose, and I have not yet laid hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. But this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. You see, what's ahead is all that matters. And that's Christ and being like him. And neither success nor failure should cause us to get our eyes off the prize. You know, when a fellow's running a race, if he stumbles and falls, what should he do? Well, he should get up and keep running. I remember watching that movie, Chariots of Fire, and one of the, it was about the 1924 Olympics. And this fellow representing England was on a race, and he fell down. I mean, and this was back in the days of the old cinder tracks, you know, and it's no fun to fall on those things. And, of course, everybody passed him up, and they were like a quarter of a lap past him or whatever, quite far past him. And the guy got up and won the race. And it was a remarkable thing to see athletically. Well, that's the attitude we're to have. We fall down, we get up. Same thing, we run a good lap, we don't stop and take note of that. Well, I did pretty good. No. Everything behind, forget it. Just press on to Christ. I press on toward the goal to win, once again, this is just that word gain. Now, win isn't bad if you take it within the context that Paul is using a race to illustrate the walk of the believer and the life of a believer. But we aren't racing against others as though, you know, first one in gets more than second one in, and if you're too far back in the pack, you won't get in at all. But he wants to gain that prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, we know that if God had begun a good work in Paul, he was going to perfect it until the day of Christ. And that may make us think, well, why strive? Well, we strive because that's what we want to do. That is, we strive because realizing that goal is what we want. And the seeing that being like Christ is our desire, we do all we can to be that way even now. And yet, understanding that we are not that way now, and also understanding this, the only way we can ever prove that God began a good work in us is if we indeed persevere. He'll perfect it until the end. Yet the evidence of that is that we press on. For when people quit, when they quit pressing on to Christ, it's indicative that whatever they had before was not born of God. If God works in us to will and do of his good pleasure, and the work that he began, he continues, then that work began in stirring up our hearts to pursue him, to come after him, and his continuing of that work is going to make us keep pursuing him. And so we continue to pursue him no matter what happens. Now, verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Now, he says, all of those of us that are mature, the word there again is actually, it can be translated perfect. It's the one of having fullness, whatever, you know, reaching the goal. But it carries, you know, it can have a bit of a relative attitude or concept about it. He's not talking about those of us who are absolutely perfect and like Christ now, because he's just said nobody's like that. But he's just talking about those of us who have grown in grace. He said we should take such a view of things. We should take such a view of things about ourselves. Have we not lived long enough under grace to realize that we're never going to become what we want to be in this life? And that we should not let our failures discourage us, nor our successes distract us. And so he said, let those of us who've got some experience, let us all have this same view of thing. And then he says, and if on some point you think differently, who would he be addressing there? The immature. Those who probably, like all of us, when God first saved us, we thought we were going to just be on fire for the Lord, and we're going to accomplish great things for God, and we'll have this same attitude and feelings all the time. He said, if on some point you think differently, if you don't agree with me about there's nothing valuable in our flesh, it's going to make us fail, and we will not lay hold of that for which we were laid hold of in this life, if you don't agree with me on that, just sit tight. God will make it clear to you. And he will. It'll become very clear to you. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we've already attained. Don't go backwards. Whatever grace God has given you to understand what this life in Christ is about, don't go backwards on it. Keep pressing on. Now, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Now, Paul is saying that they were to mimic him. Now, mimic him in what? In the things he'd just spoken about, which would mean us not being discouraged by failures nor distracted by successes, and, quite frankly, not be discouraged by the failures of others, or become distracted by those who somehow or another seem to be super Christians or whatever. No. We're not paying attention to us, and we don't pay attention to anybody else so far as this race is concerned. The only two people that make any difference in this race is ourselves and Christ. And so he said, there are others who think like me and act like me in this matter, and join with them in following the example I have set down. Now, the King James says, in sample. And I looked up what's the difference between example and in sample. Of course, we never use the word in sample. But, you know, with the internet, you can find out anything you want to know just about. And even some of it's true. But there is a difference. An example is just think like a sample. In other words, it's not being set up as a standard. You know, you say, well, I've got lots of books. You say, give me an example. Oh, well, I have A Tale of Two Cities. So that's really what an example is. We've come to use it as though it were the word in sample. And in sample is pretty much out of our lexicon. But the word here in Greek is tupos. We get our word type from it. And it indicated a mark that was left by continual repetition. And these marks generally became, became to use or to describe a pattern to follow. In other words, if by striking something over and over you make a mark in something, what they're saying is, over the years, by repeated practice, this way of life has been proven to be true. So he's saying, I'm not just an example of a Christian. I am an ensample. I am one whose conduct can be followed. And the word that's translated there, follow, is actually, it's the word mimic. To mimic. Now, he's already told us he's not perfect. And therefore, he's not going to be perfect in this stuff that he's saying to mimic him in. We always have to use wisdom in these matters. But in the general aspect of what he's saying, of setting aside the flesh, of striving for perfection, of pressing on to Christ, in those things, follow him. Now, in another place, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And I think the same meaning is here. He's not acting as though he is the top type. For Christ is the perfection of what we are supposed to be. He is the rule and the law we follow. But we see it exhibited by others as well. It's always good, just like children should mimic their parents, so should we mimic those who are older than us in the faith and who by patient endurance have proven how to live in grace. He said, verse 18, for as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Now, he's talking about a much broader group of people than we might think. That word that in ours is translated stomach, King James says belly, it referred to anything in the abdomen. The heart, the stomach. In fact, as I was looking or studying for this, I found the most often it's a reference to the womb. It says, for instance, he who called me from my mother's womb. And so most often this word that's here translated stomach is translated womb. But it could have been any liver, kidneys, anything. But he's talking about what's inside. He said, these people follow their own inward thinking and way of doing things. And it would be legitimate, I think, to say here, they follow their own appetites. Now, we have all the same appetites that the world does. But we also have another appetite, another set of appetites, spiritual ones. He says, these people, they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. These are lost people. They were in the church. Some of them were still in the church. And I don't mean necessarily the Philippian church, but within the church of the Lord Jesus. They worshiped with them. They held themselves forth as believers. But if you knew their heart, you would see that they were enemies of Christ. And the way they live demonstrates it, because everything they do, they're doing for their own self-interest. They're doing it in fulfillment of the lusts of the flesh. And their destiny is destruction. You see, those who mind the flesh and whose mind is on earthly things, and mind kind of means his way of thinking, Such people are destined for destruction. Their God, as I said, is their appetites. Their glory is their shame. Now, one commentator, he actually applied this to legalists, and it certainly can be applied to them. For one of the appetites that's in all of us by birth is the desire to look good in everyone else's eyes. And we have the desire to do worthy things or do things worthy of heavenly blessings. Why? So that we can boast. That's in us. And it's a natural appetite of humanity. And so these people, their God is their own efforts, their own works, their own attempts at gaining a verdict of not guilty from God, of gaining his blessings. And their glory is their shame. The very things that they're boasting about in themselves is what they should be ashamed of. You say, why is that? Aren't they doing good things? Well, they're doing good things as the world might think it. But anytime we do a work of righteousness, thinking that by doing so, we are earning blessing from God, our righteousness has become just a filthy rag. There's nothing to it. The righteousness that people think they're doing truly is something they should be ashamed of. Paul was. Remember how at the first part of this chapter, he bragged on himself. A Hebrew of Hebrews, the tribe of Benjamin. You know, he had that pedigree. And he had been proud of it. And he says, but now I count it as that which is to be thrown to the dogs. I'm ashamed of it. So many times, you know, he said he wasn't worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church. And of course, he did all of that in an attempt to build up a righteousness with God. But he was an angry man, a hateful man, a murderous man. All the while, he says, as touching the law, the righteousness that is in the law, I was blameless. But he was ashamed of that life. And those who live the legalistic life, the very thing they're taking glory in is what they should be ashamed of. I've run into people, oh, they can put on a show of humility. And you know, true humility can hardly be seen. True humility isn't about going around thinking, oh, I'm just awful and telling everybody how bad you are. True humility reveals itself mostly in just pretty much ignoring yourself. You don't have your mind on yourself all the time, either to think you're good or bad. And so when I see these people and have talked with them, you know, and if you talk with them about spiritual things, oh, I'm just unworthy. I believe the gospel, but I don't know if God saved me. They ought to be ashamed of saying a thing like that. They just called God a liar. But they thought they were looking real humble. Remember at a conference at 13th Street one time, one of the men got up to preach, and he starts off, well, I shouldn't be here. And I immediately thought, well, get down. I'll take your place. Now, I understand if I consider myself, I have no business being here. But Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it is not humility to deny the grace of God. And so, this false humility, this false righteousness, or this applies equally well to those who live their lives in pursuit of the same things the irreligious world goes after. If that's the thing you're going to have no matter what, and there are people that way, and they still go to church. They go to church when they can. When they can scrape out a little bit of time from their pursuit of money or fame or whatever, they'll go and worship with God's people. But if anything gets in the way of their pursuit of whatever life it is they want, church included, if it gets in the way, that's what gets set aside. Now that's the proof of what kind of mind you have. A preacher whose name I won't tell you because I wouldn't want you to ever think I thought he was any good because he didn't preach the truth. But that doesn't mean he never said anything that was good. Now he was talking about courage or fortitude or something like that. But he said something to the effect, a person's courage is not measured by how hard he tries, but by what it takes to make him stop. Now, our pursuit of Christ, nothing must be allowed to stop that. No one. We've had people come here, you know, and they seem to rejoice in what they hear, but then somebody in their family gets upset that they're here, and they go somewhere else. They go back to what, in a sense, they've gotten saved from. They quit the pursuit. So we must always be taking an assessment of ourselves in order that we not fall among this group who live according to our own appetites and inward thoughts and whose mind is on earthly things. Verse 20, now, the real bona fide believer, but our citizenship is in heaven. I looked this up in the original language. I always do that because there's little tidbits you can pick up sometimes that just can't make it by way of a translation. But that word translated is much more than we normally, much more powerful than we'd normally give to the word is. It means that which we have always had possession of. Now you read it like, you know, our citizenship is in heaven. It's as though, yeah, when we get there, we'll be citizens. We are now. Now, we're away from home. Right now, we possess citizenship in heaven. Now, there will be many who claim that. And they shall rise, you know, I don't know what heaven's really like, but, you know, they always picture it as a big golden city, but there's somebody at the gate keeping guard, and they'll get there and say, let me in. Why? Well, I'm a citizen. Well, show me your papers. It's interesting that in another place, Paul talks about that he holds his body in so that after he's preached to everyone else, he won't find himself disqualified. And I think the word is adokimos or something like that. But we get our word document from it. He says, lest I prove undocumented. Now, we've heard that word with regard to non-citizenship. You know, they keep trying to change what an illegal border crosser is. They keep trying to change the name because they don't want to use anything that sounds offensive. But that was one of the names that we passed through, an undocumented worker. Somebody who got a job in the United States, but they don't have documents. It was a green card, I think, whatever. They don't have documents to prove they have a right to it. You and I, who believe, we have documents. And so we have a legitimate claim. When we pass from this life, we will have a legitimate claim to enter into heaven. Show me your documents. Well, the documents are, we believe Christ. Christ is our only hope. And so our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus. Now, we're not only aliens, we are aliens who are kind of being held against our will. Now, we love people here, and, you know, we can enjoy the things here, but still, there is a part of us that wishes we were with the Lord. Now, it's not in our hand, it's not within our power or authority to determine when our departure shall be. But understand, for the believer, his death, his departure from this world, is the Savior coming to get him and rescuing him from this world. It's not a judgment, it's a salvation. And it says, the certainty of all of this is in verse 21, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. And he has everything in his control. By that same power, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So this deliverance, this salvation, is not just a matter of going from one place to another. It's being transformed from being one kind of person to being another kind of person. Our Lord Jesus Christ went through such a transformation, for he raised from the dead different than he was before he died. Same person, but before he was subject to the laws of physics that we are. And we can't explain exactly how it was, but though he had a human body, a physical body, he even ate food and all that, he could walk right through a door. It said he came in the room without opening the door. He could be here one moment and cross the country the next moment. Now, I'm not going to try to speculate about that. But the Bible says, as he is, that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. No longer this vile body. You say, well, I may not be the best looking human to ever walk the face of the earth, but I don't know that I would want to use the word vile or corrupt. Well, if you ever saw what we were going to be, you would recognize just how inglorious, vile, and corrupt we are. All right, we'll start with chapter 4 next week.